make your way to Isaiah 43 if you have a Bible handy. And we're going to just sort of pick up where we started last week. Let me just give you a quick announcement just so you'll know. We don't want you getting confused. We do have a couple other things going on with adults tonight. Our Starting Point group starts tonight, and basically that's a great description of the group. It's a starting point, particularly folks who are new. Maybe they're new to the church. Maybe they're new to the Lord. Maybe to someone who maybe doesn't know the Lord but wants to be in a setting where they can get the questions answered, just some really basic questions about that. So that's going on tonight, and meeting elsewhere. And then, so I think actually there's two of those groups meeting tonight. So be aware of that. One of the things that we typically would do in the fall and September is we would divide up into some smaller groups for multiple studies. We're not going to do that at least for the next 9 weeks because we have no room to go because of those adult groups that are meeting. Wednesday night is the night that virtually every room in this building gets used. Not every room is used for the whole hour or hour and a half, but it's in and out with the kids moving around. You will hear some kids moving through the building, okay? That is not an invasion of the mole people or anything like that. This is just them. They're moving around. We like that sound, so don't be thrown or disturbed by the sound of children. That's a great sound if we have to concentrate a little bit more. So we're going to be in here for the next several weeks, and if we have a change, that we'll give you plenty of notice. But two or three people have asked, are we doing classes? Are we doing that? And after about the fourth person asked, I thought, I better just take a moment and make this clear. So I'm sorry we haven't done that before. What are things that scare you? I'm going to take a little poll tonight to get us started. How many of you are frightened of spiders? And if you're really frightened of spiders, raise both hands. Okay, somebody, yeah, okay. All right, there's things that scare you. What are some other things, just things in the natural world that really scare you? And you're among friends. Don't feel like you're going to, like, you know, lose your man card or something if you're, you know, afraid of something or you're, you know, someone's going to embarrass you or whatever. So what are some things that tend to scare you? Yes, ma'am. The dark. Something you can't see. Afraid of the dark. Okay. And, okay, copperheads, okay, they do bite back. How about just snakes in general? Anyone want to jump on that bandwagon? Okay, some of you must have had some interesting experiences with snakes over the years based on that reaction. What are some other things that tend to scare us? Yes, ma'am. Height, being up high, fear of heights, yeah. I'm not real fond of that myself. What? Tornadoes. Now, your wife grew up in Oklahoma. Now, are you speaking for her? You lived in Ohio, so okay. Okay, because I know Joanna's told me, when you were growing up, you had a storm cellar that where you had to go if there was a tornado? Yes, Jack. The sin of this nation. Let's just expand it. The sin of this world. I mean, we're in enemy territory. You need to remember that. We're behind enemy lines. Yes. What else? Fear of water. Okay. Do you not swim? Or are you like me? You just sink.
I took lessons in case my child fell in the water.
I don't know if you heard what Chad said. I took swimming lessons in case my child fell in the water. Okay. So. Okay, got it. Yes, ma'am. What? Mice. All kind of little squiggly critters and crawly critters, absolutely. Okay. All right. Well, some of those things are just things in life. Some are more serious. I mean, once you get to be a certain age, and frankly, it doesn't need to be too much a certain age. Sometimes every time we come together for our prayer time, which we'll do here in a little bit, how many people do we pray for that have cancer? I mean, it gets a little scary when you hear time and time again how people have been afflicted with various things, that sort of thing. Well, there is no end of things that can cause us fear. But last week, and since it's very close, why don't you just turn back to chapter 41 for just a moment, and I'm going to just quickly review the five things we talked about last week, and then we're going to give you five more tonight. Five reasons not to fear. But in Isaiah 41:10, he says this, and this is God speaking in the first person. This is God's voice. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Five reasons not to be afraid. Number one, God says, I am with you. His presence with us. Secondly, he says, I am your God. He's completely qualified to help us and to give us confidence and peace. He says, I will give you strength. I will strengthen you. He has infinite strength that he can impart to his children. He says, I will help you. He will help us. He will come alongside. He's not just a passive observer saying, I wish you well, but you're on your own. He will help us. And then fifthly, he says, I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Remember, we talked about how that is both sides of God's being, if you want to say it that way. His right hand is his strength. God is strong enough to give us confidence and overcome our fears. But he's righteous. He has this holy, perfect character. So he is able, he wants to do right, and he is able to do what is right on our behalf. So in chapter 43, we're actually going to look a little more than just one verse. It's spread out a little bit. But in verse 1, you have the first statement, the first of two statements in this chapter, where he uses the phrase, fear not. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And we'll stop there for just a moment. We're in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. Isaiah 43, 1. So reason number one is at the beginning of that verse where he says this. He says, I am the Lord who created you and he who formed you. Number one, God is our maker. God is our maker, our creator. And you might say, well, how does that fit with helping us with our fears? Well, a couple of these are going to speak to the close connection that God has with his children, with his creation, the people that are his people. And he uses multiple ways of describing to us the closeness of this relationship, okay? And he begins by saying, I am your maker. If you are the maker of someone, or something, I should say, he's the maker of someone. If you're the maker of something, you have knowledge about what you've made that someone else doesn't. If you see the end product, someone makes a piece of furniture, or someone makes a beautiful pastry or something to eat, and you see the end product, you can go back to the craftsman that worked in the carpenter shop or the cook or the baker that worked in their kitchen, and you say, how did you make that? How did you create that? And they can go through all the steps. They're intimately involved in the end product because they are the one who assembled it all, who put it all together. Well, who put us all together? He says it right in the verse. I am your creator. I am your maker. God is not on the outside looking in when he needs to understand us. David talks about this in Psalm 139. Remember, that's the psalm where he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And he just goes into this description about God knows everything about me. I can't leave his presence. So the fact that God is our maker should help us with this fear not way of living because he knows all about us. Have you ever had this experience? Just think with me for a moment. I know you can probably bring this up in your imagination or in your memory, where you were trying to describe your feelings or describe your situation or describe your problem to someone, and you just kind of just lay it all out there, and you suddenly get the idea that they don't have a clue what you're talking about. Or they don't really seem to care what you're talking about. There's just not that connection. It didn't go from your mouth to their ears to their heart and mind. It's just a disconnect there. And communication is difficult, okay? And ask all the married couples in the room, and they will tell you that this is something that it takes a lifetime to work on, and we're still working on it. So, but God doesn't have a communication breakdown with us because why? He is our maker. He put us all together. So in any situation, he says, don't be afraid, Israel. Why? Because I made you. I know how it all works. I know exactly your strengths, your weakness, and so forth. Now, in this verse, let me just be accurate to the context. I don't want to I'm zooming in on application, but we do need to do a little bit of analysis of the text. He is talking specifically to a nation here, okay? It says Jacob, he says Israel. And God had formed this people group, this nation, and you'll see that flow a little bit later, and how he was intimately, he was involved in every step of the way of Israel coming from one man, Abraham, and his wife Sarah. And he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And you remember how that story unfolds in Genesis. You have Abraham approaching the century mark, and you have Sarah in her 90s, and she's not had any children yet. And God's saying, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then there's this divine visitation, and by this time next year, she's going to have a child. You remember that's the story where Sarah's sort of listening somewhere behind the tent flap somewhere, and she laughs, and that whole thing, you can read that in the Bible. But God, from this unlikely source, created this great nation. So Israel was to find comfort for all the things that scared them. And they were surrounded by enemies. There were people who wanted to conquer them and to kill them and to take their possessions. And it was a dangerous, dangerous world in which they lived. And it's not at all unlike what the nation Israel in that land today faces as well, surrounded by enemies and people who would love to do them harm. But God says, fear not. Why? Because I'm your maker. I know how it all works. Secondly, he says, I am the one who, middle of verse, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have redeemed you. Second reason we shouldn't fear, actually it's not second, it's the seventh, because we gave you five last week, I'm giving you four more. But the second one this week is this, God says, I'm your redeemer. Your redeemer. It sometimes is hard for us to find a good analogy of redeeming something, okay? And I don't suppose that I have much experience with a pawn shop, but here's how it works. You take something of value to a pawn shop, and you say, here's my guitar. I'll borrow from Rich. Rich, I'm going to take one of your electric guitars, and we're going to pawn it at the pawn shop, okay? And they say, this guitar is worth X money. We'll give you this money. Here's a ticket and all that. And if things turn around for poor Rich and he wants to get his guitar back, you got to go back and you got to redeem it by paying the price back, okay? And the pawn shop makes a profit in this. That's how they make their money. And obviously, if Rich never shows up, they're going to sell it to someone else and still make money. So they're going to make their money back. But if you go to buy back what is already yours, in essence, you have redeemed it. Well, in essence, when we fell into sin, we got pawned to the devil. I don't want to stretch this too far, but track with me, if you will. Okay? We already belonged to God, but we were now in the possession of someone else. God has to go and pay a price to redeem us back to himself. In Israel's case, he redeemed them by his strong hand. He sent Moses back, the plagues on Egypt, punishing Pharaoh. And ultimately, the last of those great contests was the Passover. God was going to send an angel, and the firstborn of every house was going to be slain in that night, unless you put the sacrificial blood of a lamb on your doorposts. And he's painting a picture here throughout this activity of the New Testament reality of Christ. Christ who is our Passover. But it was through that sacrificial blood and all that God invested that he redeemed. For us now, New Testament believers, our redemption is at the cross. The price paid for our redemption was Jesus Christ dying. The wages of sin is death. He died for us. We made sure we finished that verse from Romans. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is redeemed. Peter talks about it this way. He says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. And for us, those are very valuable. He says, but God gave something even more valuable. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but by the precious blood, as he describes it, of Jesus Christ. Why should we not fear? Because God has put money down on you. Payment would be the best way to say it. Excuse me, I should say this a little more accurately. He has paid for you. Have you ever think about this? Stuff that is given away is not treated the same as things that you have to pay for. Isn't that true? And one of the things we try to teach our children along the way as they're growing up, even if dad or mom or grandma or somebody helps with the buying of the bicycle or whatever it is they want, if you can help, you got to earn some of your own money. And you save up for this and you're teaching this. And if they invest from their own efforts, it has a little different perspective of how they treat it. They've invested in it. There's a connection there. And you and I know that in the material world. Why should we not fear? Because God has invested the most precious thing that ever has been to buy us back, to buy us out of the pawn shop, to buy us out of condemnation, literally, to make us his children. God, we talk about salvation being free. Thank God that it is. It is free to us, but it is not without cost. It's just that the Lord Jesus Christ made the payment. So why should I be fearful? If God has invested that much in me, we should reach the conclusion that he's going to take care of me. I mean, what you've invested in, you take care of. Do you have something in your house that's really special to you? Maybe it's not of much value to anybody else. If anybody else saw it, they'd say, put that out with a yard sale, But it has some sentimental value to you. It means something to you. I have a little bank, and it's sort of busted up, been glued back together several times, but it's a little fire truck bank that my uncle gave to me when I was 10 years old. And I'll spare you all the details of when he gave it to me, but I still have it after all these years. Why? And it's worth nothing. It's got the bottom's busted out of it. It won't even hold money anymore, okay? So it's not even bankable bank. But it's special to me. I treat that special. God says, you are the most special thing on this earth to me. I'm going to take care of what is mine. I've redeemed you. Number three. This is interesting. I have called you by your name. You are mine. God has named you. Now, remember, this is talking to Israel. This is talking to a people group. We are applying the heart of God to our situation in an application. But to them, he says, I named you. Now, if you go back to verse 1, he says, created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Notice he uses two different names. Jacob, Abraham, his son Isaac. He has a son named Jacob and another son named Esau. But Jacob is the father of 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's kind of the spreading out of this great nation. But Jacob got his name changed. God gave him the name Israel to mark this fact that this covenant that he made with Abraham, he reconfirmed it with Isaac, and it's now been passed on to Jacob and Jacob alone and his descendants, that they became the nation of Israel. God gave him that name. Now you think for a moment. Who named you? Did you get a fill out a survey form when you were born saying, here's my top three names, and here's my top three second names, this is what I'd like to be called? Your parents named you, correct? They had the rights to name you. And I hope you like the name you got. I mean, you can always go to court and get it changed if you want to and get it legally changed. But they had that right. Why? Because there is this connection. When God says, I named you, I've called you your name. In Israel's sense, it spoke of the covenant. If we want to apply it to us, it speaks of connection. God has a connection. As a parent makes that connection to a child to give them the blessing of whatever they're named, if they're named after someone or that name has special meaning or it's a name that the parents liked like some families, we're naming them all G names and that's the next G name we could think of or whatever, however it works. But the fact is, it speaks of connection. The people that you named, your own children, if God is giving you that privilege of having children, that speaks of the connection you have to them. God's saying, I'm connected to you. You're family. Of all the people you would protect on this planet, the people you would be guaranteed to protect the most is your own family. I mean, it's blood. It's connection. It's us. God says, I have this family connection with you. I'm going to defend you. I'm going to take care. I'm going to stand up for you, Israel. I'm going to stand up for you, follower of God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because I'm here for you. He goes on and gives us another one. Now, verse 2, this is going to sound like the song a little bit, okay? Because this next section is what stanza 3 we sung a moment ago is based on. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. He uses two pictures of the danger of being in flood or being in a fire, which would both, we understand how catastrophic and how dangerous and potentially fatal those situations could be. He's saying, whatever the terrible circumstances you go through, I'm going to sustain you through it. Through the flood, through the fire, and I'm going to take you through. The fourth reason is this. God has promised his protection. God's promise of protection. He will protect us. Now, if I could go back to the hymn for just a moment, because it kind of makes a little point that might help us. You know that sometimes we do go through trials. And this is a term we're familiar with. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. God said, I'll give you grace to go through it. God does not preserve us from every flood. He does not preserve us from every fire, all the fiery trials of life. But God will give us grace. And then he says this. I'm reading from the song now. This is not scripture, but from the song. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The hymn writer looks at this passage of scripture. And as he does, he says, in essence, this. The trials of life have a purpose. And part of that purpose is to refine us. To take away some of that which needs to be gone, to leave that which is pure and right and holy. God promises not that he will spare us from every trial. I think our experience would verify that. But God does promise us, if we will trust in him, he will sustain us through every trial. And some of you, I know more of your story than others, but there's many in this room that could give testimony right now of how God has sustained you through some deep, dark waters, through some fiery, fiery trials in life. And you know what? You're still here. You're still going. You're still serving. You're still trusting. Why? Because God will sustain you. That's his promise to you. Well, I'm kind of scared of fire and flood. It's scary. Fear not. Because I'll sustain you through it all. That's what God says. Would you like one more? There's one more in this text. We've got to dig a little ways to get it. Let me see where we want to start. He mentioned several very important things. And by the way, this whole, I would encourage you to read this whole chapter of Isaiah. There's some very important things. This is not really to the point of fear, but I want you to go to verse 11. Just see this. He says, I am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. That's a powerful verse, isn't it? You want to get saved? You want to be saved? I'm the only one that is able to do that. He sets that up as God's regard. Verse 5 is where we really want to go because it's the next place we see fear not. It says, fear not, for I am with you. We've already talked about that back in the 41:10 verse, but here he repeats it, I am with you. And then he says this, I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west, and I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. We saw this a little bit in Isaiah 41, so I don't want to get too repetitious, but we talked about there's three times in Israel's history where they had been scattered and out of their land, and God supernaturally, providentially brought them back. There is no other people group in anywhere in history that has this kind of longevity and coming back to a particular land after being removed from it. And only God could pull this off. And I say that to say this. What he promised from all these you know, from the north and from the south and so forth, bringing his people back is an indication of one more reason we shouldn't fear, and that is this, and it's the complement to what we just said. We don't need to fear because God has made promises to sustain us even through the difficult days. And lastly, number five, God keeps his promises. He kept his promise to Israel. He has always kept his promise to Israel. And this is going to come as a real shock. He will always keep his promise to Israel because he's made promises. And he's made exceeding great and precious promises to us. All who come to me, I will no wise cast out. Praise the Lord, that's a promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What a promise. I will never leave you and forsake you. We just, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can just go on and on and on. All these great promises. He keeps his promises. On our level of human to human, promises are pretty cheap, aren't they? They're easy to make and easy to break. We could all assemble a great list of broken promises. Oh, I'll do this, or I won't do that, or whatever, whatever, whatever. And before we get too judgmental on somebody else, we've all made promises, more than likely, that we haven't kept, even though we made a promise. God has never failed to keep a promise ever once. He's not failed even one single time. He will keep his promises to you. Two times in this chapter, in verse 5, fear not. Verse 1, fear not. And if you need some things just to bolster us in our fear, I would encourage you, and maybe, I don't know if I got all five of those. Chapter 43 is right there in Isaiah, and it's not going anywhere, okay? So you can just come back to it as often as you need, as often as you like, to find another fresh dose of encouragement. But he says, I'm your maker, I'm your redeemer, I'm the one who named you, I'm the one who has promised to sustain you, and I'm the one who keeps my promises to you. I find that chapter, and I was excited to share that with you tonight, because that's a mega dose of encouragement if you'll just take it, okay? That is a great resource for us, especially in the scary world, the scary times, and all the scary things we live. God will sustain us. Even when you see a spider or a mouse, or you're on the top of a ladder, or it's getting dark, whatever it is, God will sustain you.